Good morning. Welcome to our study in Luke's Gospel. This is the 23rd study, and it's in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 18, if you're just joining us online. We've read that passage right here at Grace Baptist, and we welcome you to listen in as we study and take a look at what the meaning of this is. I've entitled this portion, Jesus Gives Secrets of the Kingdom. Now, one question I have to say that I have never heard any parents ask. I've never, ever heard any parent ask a simple question. Why are all my children just alike? I've never heard that. Because parents are continually speaking of how different their children are from one another. That's all you'll ever hear in parent discussions about children. And when we think, well, these children have the same parents and they're raised in the same home, they eat the same basic food and have the same basic needs, yet each one is so uniquely different from the other. And I think the answer to that question has been going on since Cain and Abel demonstrated the possibilities of choice in the early record of the human race. And I think the answer to the differences in people ultimately has to be left in the mind of God. Although I must say, Forrest Gump did cite his mother's conclusion, which wasn't totally wrong, when he said that she said to him, "Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." So life has its mysteries for us. Yes, it does. In many, many areas of life, but in the realm of spiritual life, eternal life, and the kingdom of God in human hearts, Jesus decided that we need to know much, much more and have much further insight than that. And so he gives instruction, and here he gives some of the secrets of the kingdom as to how God works in his kingdom. So here's how our passage connects with our previous passage for context. Or in chapter 7, previously, verses 36 to 50, an immoral, sinful woman has presented herself to Jesus as an emotional worshiper repenting of her sins in a dinner engagement room filled with Pharisees of the Jewish leadership whose hearts were hardening, petrifying into stones against him. So why are they so different, the reactions that people have to Jesus and his message? So Jesus' followers and his apostles must be wondering, why are these outcomes so different? How is that going to play out in the future? So this passage is about the mysterious secrets of how the kingdom of God operates in our day. And so the disciples would need to know the answer to what they can see happening all around them, where many are responding to Jesus' words and many are not. And the nature of the issue is the human heart. And our Lord will explain in these two parables in this chapter, first in the parable of the sower, which is also called the parable of the soils, and that is followed by a very small parable about the lamp that shouldn't be covered. Both are about the Word of God and how it is to be received by the human heart. So we live in an age when the Word of God is being proclaimed and is to be proclaimed throughout the entire world. So there are today in our world very few places where the gospel cannot go, where men cannot go, or tabloids and tablets can't be dropped from helicopters into the most remote regions, inaccessible in the language of the people. According to our missionaries, like Annabeth Wivel, translator, and the late Lee Henriksen, one of our missionaries. So notice in verse 10 now, Jesus tells his disciples, the disciples that is alone by themselves, that to you it is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it's in parables. Now, in the Bible, a mystery is a truth that has been hidden in the past by God, but it's now being unlocked and revealed. So it's referred to in the New Testament as a mystery being unfolded. And what these two parables reveal is the work that God is doing between the Lord's first coming and now that Jesus is there on the earth in the New Testament, and what's going to happen until he comes at his second coming after his death and resurrection, where he's now in heaven. So he's going to return in a glorified way to judge the nations of the earth and establish a literal kingdom on this planet. But throughout the Old Testament, the prophets proclaimed that this would happen. And many people today don't understand how many times the Old Testament proposes that that kingdom is going to happen literally. In fact, Peter spoke about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 11. He said the Old Testament prophets were seeking to know what person or what time the Spirit was indicating as to the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they were all looking forward to such a kingdom as that filled with glory. But our Lord's disciples need to learn what's going to happen in the meantime. What's going to happen in our world? How does the kingdom of God work in our day? And they didn't understand there would be this long period of time, this interval, which we call the church age and the day of grace. So our Lord is preparing his disciples to see how their ministry is going to unfold. And it's how your ministry can unfold as well. So he's teaching his followers and us that in this present age, Christ will gather his people like the citizens of his kingdom, like a bride for himself. And he's going to populate his kingdom with his citizens, citizens that have gained their legal right by believing in the Son of God. For as many as believed, to them he gave everlasting life. And that's why these two parables exist. That's what they're about. And they're about the effect of the message of this simple book that we call the Bible, and the preaching of the Bible, and the communication of a simple gospel message by word of mouth or by pamphlet. So notice in verses 1 to 3, Jesus demonstrates what the work of the kingdom is really like. And this is something that's very easy to skip over and to not really think about, but we should meditate and pause here. What's going on in verses 1 to 3? Jesus demonstrates that the work of the kingdom is like this. It's just like what he's doing. Notice verse 1. He is going from city to city, village to village. He's communicating by going about everywhere, proclaiming and preaching the word of God to people where they are. And the 12 were with him. How is that significant? They're being trained, meaning they're the troops, and they're being trained to do exactly what he does. This is outreach. So this isn't about people going to church to find a program. It's not about churches having programs, although that's nothing wrong with that, of course. This is the church and its message going out to the world to meet the world, to find the ears that can hear and the eyes that can see. This is the gospel getting out. Now, in addition to the 12 apostles mentioned in verse 1, notice verse 2, not to be overlooked in any way. Verse 2 introduces an unusual group of people. They are women. That's unusual. Here, there's Mary Magdalene, who has been relieved of the suffering from demonic spirits. Then a lady named Joanna is mentioned that Luke has come to know, and Susanna. And then he says, many others. And in that culture at that time, it was not normal at all for rabbis to be teaching groups of women or for women to be following any train of rabbinic followers. Women were not supposed to learn directly from the rabbis. So what's happening here is clearly because Jesus has lifted women up from Satan's grip and sickness and from degradation and from servitude. The Bible lifts women up and their role in society, in the world, and in the church. To the joy of fellowship and service, the service of God. So by allowing these women to travel with him, our Lord is showing that in this age to come, the age that we're in, all believers have an equally important role to play in serving him. And he doesn't say it's the same role, but it's an equally important role. Some have confused that today and think that women should have the same role that men do. That is not what the scriptures teach at all. But an equally important role. In this case, it's delineated right here. But Luke tells us these women supported Jesus' ministry with their own money because their lives had been changed. So he's giving us a brief glimpse of the people who are not center stage. That's important when the scripture does that. These are behind the scenes in the work of the kingdom, just like many of you listening to me this morning. Like the people today in our local churches who cause the church to prevail because of their endless, important, unseen work and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, with the gospel, against the world's philosophies, by administrating things, by teaching other women, the children, young people, affecting them, affecting their husbands by their lives, and contributing to missionary support, and on and on and on. So our question should always be, what can I do? What can I do to serve Christ through my local church as part of the body of Christ? So here in verse 13, we see an indication of Luke's knowledge of some very important women. That's verse 3, I'm sorry. Of very important women who have become involved in our Lord's ministry. And I want to mention that Luke is unique in that his gospel has 13 women named that the other Gospels do not. And so that's very unique, and apparently Luke has come to know some of them personally. Now, Joanna is mentioned here, notice, and also one other time, and that's in Luke's Gospel as well, chapter 24 at verse 10. And nowhere else, and it's quite likely that Luke, let's call him our investigative reporter, has come to know her as, I think, a source for some of the details that he later gives in his book about Herod and Herod's court and Herod's interrogation of Jesus. Because how else would Luke find that kind of detail as to what happened in the interrogation of Jesus before King Herod? But this woman was possibly there. Her husband was the manager of his affairs. So she's the wife of the manager of King Herod's household, which tells us then that the gospel message has already crossed all kinds of boundaries into the royal family life. And so I'm certain that Joanna is not a person who's going to register these tax-free donations on the tax form that Herod might find out eventually. These are her donations to the ministry of Jesus. Imagine that. If Herod had known his own monies were going to support the ministry of Jesus, well, just a thought. So Luke is really carefully revealing to us how the ministry of Christ and the work of God is moving throughout the earth. And so what he's going to say next is very relevant. All of these pieces are connected. Where's the ministry going? In verses 4 to 9, Jesus describes the powerful word of God, the word of the kingdom. In other words, the message that he's been preaching. That message is largely, he is the Messiah, and he has come to save. That's the message. So he's going to give us the parable of the sower. Now the sower here, we can call a farmer. I've experienced people who say, well, the sower, when they were younger, they thought the sower was a person who did sowing. Well, they are, but farmers do sowing. It's about seeding the field. And the farmer here goes forth to sow the seeds in the field. And in the ancient Mideast, sometimes the fields had a lot of variety for lack of we'll say, heavy equipment, like today's farmers, to cultivate a nice field. They were rough and crude and had trees and shrubs and stone, all kinds of other things. And in between them, where the ground was softer, they could till and make some crops. So the land itself was quite different. You might picture, instead of a tractor and a plow, you might picture a mule or a cow or even a man trying to push a very small and crude plow just to till up some dirt. So they're not like the kind of fields we see today. And also the lack of fences would allow for walkways and pathways right through the fields. So the farmers used a method of seeding called broadcasting, where by hand they would toss the seeds out across the field. And if they were especially small seeds, you can imagine what a little wind would do. It would be a very hit and miss kind of spreading of the seeds. So this parable of the four kinds of soil is something that in the ancient world everybody would have understood. So this is not an irresponsible farmer. I've heard people suggest that. This is not about his wasting the seeds. This is a farmer doing exactly what he's supposed to do, which is get the seeds everywhere, everywhere something could possibly grow. I say that slowly so we can meditate on it. Getting the seed of the Word of God everywhere that it could possibly grow. So there's a lesson there for us in our testimony. And it's inevitable that some of the seed is going to be lost. It's going to fall into the rocky ground on the pathway and the thorny places. Note now two things. First of all, as you look at this parable, this is not the fault of the farmer to lose some of the seeds. This is not the fault of the seeds because they don't germinate. This is ultimately about the soil, the human hearts, and the heart's response to the gospel. So if the farmer has done his job thoroughly, seeds will be landing at some point in some very good places. So should we ever give up when we don't see the results that we hope for? No. What do? Reseed. Reseed. We sow again and again. Because human hearts are always changing, unlike the soil. But in verse 5, Jesus tells his large mixed audience, and I mentioned in the Bible reading there are two audiences. This is the first larger audience, undoubtedly strewn with scribes and Pharisees and critics of Jesus who are now testing him. And the seed is falling on the footpath that won't survive because of the birds, he says in the stories. I've had that happen in my own garden. Those thieving crows sat above my head in a tree, making noise while I was planting bean seeds. Later, I would come out a week later and find nothing, and find that they were pecking in the ground. I did it again. The second time, they were overhead telling me, hurry up, hurry up. And eventually, I moved the garden. But the birds will take the seeds if they can see them, find them, or even watch you plant them, I suppose. In verse 6, the seeds fall on stony ground, may appear to survive. So in each of these cases, a little more germination and root seems to take place. But they're scorched in the sun as soon as they come up. In verse 7, there's another kind of ground, thorny ground, where the thorn bushes and the young come up and just squelch everything out because the roots are strong and powerful and there's just no place for young seedlings. So they're choked to death. But lo and behold, in verse 8, seed in the good ground falls and produces an amazing crop, and a hundredfold is extreme. What's interesting is, in Matthew's gospel, he has more detail. He actually gives three levels of produce from the good soil, where he says 30, 60, and 100. But Luke is the shorter parable, a little more concise rendition of it, and he only wants to emphasize the one thing. Let me ask you this. If you were in Jesus' audience and you only heard this parable in the first 7 verses, the first 8 verses, would you know what he was talking about? Now, that may be difficult for us at first because we're used to reading the whole thing. But if you only heard what that audience heard in the parable itself, you wouldn't know. You couldn't know, what in the world is he talking about? So the first question you would ask, though, is what is the context? What is the subject that Jesus is talking about? Because maybe somehow this illustration is meaningful. And Matthew doesn't tell us anything about the context in Matthew 13 as to why Jesus suddenly gives them this story. On the other hand, Luke does. He tells us a little in verse 1 of our chapter 8. Jesus is preaching to his audience about the kingdom of God. And then doing that, all of a sudden, he gives them this parable. But all of the critical questions are unanswered. Who's the farmer sowing these seeds? We don't know. What is the seed? We don't know. What do the birds mean? We don't know. The only thing we do know is that the outcomes seems incredibly exceptional. If the soil is right, there would be 100-fold produce. So we don't understand what he's talking about, but it's really exciting at the ending. It leaves them with a sense of expectation. This was an agricultural society. These farmers, these agriculturalists with gardens that supplied their families food, would be very excited about hearing a story where there's 100-fold prosperity. This Jesus has been doing miracles. What is he talking about? Well, at this point, Jesus certainly had the attention of all the farmers, but they don't know for sure what he might be implying. But they could reason it out over time. Parables can delay the understanding or prohibit the understanding. It may be because in all three Gospels, Jesus keeps saying to his audience at this point, as here in verse 8, as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So you all won't be able to figure out the meaning, but some of you will if you keep on pondering, keep on searching. In Matthew 7:7, remember Jesus said, "Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened." He says, listen to my words, ponder the meaning, keep on searching. To understand the kingdom and how the Spirit works in the kingdom of God, and with the Word of God in the soil of hearts, the hearts of men, that bring such an incredible harvest. Now notice in verses 19 to 15, Jesus defines and begins to interpret, and this is for the second audience, this is for just the disciples alone, the results of the kingdom, the results of the Spirit's work with the Word. In verse 9, the disciples begin to question as to what the parable might be. And it sounds here that they're asking, help us understand it. But in Matthew 13, there's a different question, probably a second question. They ask Jesus this question, "Why do you speak to the people," that is, of the mixed audience, the bigger group with scribes and Pharisees, "why do you speak to them in parables?" And the answer is the same in both Gospels. He says to you, as believers, I'll give the answer right now. But to those of the mixed audience of unbelievers, they'll have to seek. They'll have to wait. They'll have to try to understand. They'll have to look in their hearts and look to the Spirit to find the answer. Because he is no longer casting his pearls before the swine that are hardening their hearts against him. So if you follow the Gospel of Matthew carefully, and this one as well in Luke, you'll find that this is a critical point in Jesus' ministry where the Jewish leaders have been mounting resistance against him. They've hardened their hearts to the point where he is no longer going to give them as much or explicitly understood material. He is going to bring them before a grand jury. They would seek to bring him, I should say, before a grand jury on trumped up charges that they can find because he's leading the population away from their control. Let me say that again. They're trying to bring him before the Sanhedrin, a grand jury on trumped up charges because he's leading the population away from their control. They're losing their grip. So from now on, the Lord will use more and more parables because they've persisted in spiritual ignorance. So he's no longer going to cast his pearls. He answers the apostles in verse 10. Take a note. To you, it's granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest, it's in parables. And he cites God's Old Testament prophet Isaiah when God speaks to Isaiah to call him in chapter 6 of Isaiah verse 9 to tell the stubborn Israelites. He says, Isaiah, say this to them, be ever hearing and never understanding, be ever seeing and never perceiving. This is God hardening the hearts of the resistant. These are the spiritual truths of God that cannot be understood by the unbelieving heart. Paul confirms that by his own experience. Remember, he was a persecutor of Christianity and thought he knew God. But when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, what did he say? Who art thou, Lord? He did not know God. He knew all about God. But God opened his eyes. That's the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he speaks that into the doctrine of the New Testament, where he says, he later, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So the kingdom of God operates on spiritual principles in our age most people are ignorant of. The spiritual principles that really operate in the kingdom. And with very surprising results. Who would have ever thought that a man claiming to be the Son of God, dying on a cross, would change the world? How could something like that change the world? Who would have ever thought that 12 followers of the man who died on a cross would turn the Mediterranean world upside down and affect even the Roman Empire and change the world forever? That message they carried is called the Word. And it was defined by Paul in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16 in this way. The power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So in verses 11 to 15, notice now in Luke chapter 8, Jesus interprets the parable for his closest disciples. The seed is the word of God, the truth of Scripture about Christ. The three soil conditions are the various conditions of men's hearts when they hear the message of the gospel. Now, the roadside soil are those people who hear the message, and before it can germinate, Satan snatches it away from the heart, from the mind, by distractions, by unbelief, whatever. The parable refers to the birds that come down to get the seeds that can be seen on the surface. The rocky soil hearts are people who sprout up when they hear the gospel with some kind of shallow emotional response. And they look like believers, they sound like believers, they seem like believers. But when any heat of the sunshine and the reality of life comes to them with trial, it parches the life out of them. They dry up completely. They never become a plant. I have lots of those in my bean garden. They come up. In my case, the snails come out at night and they disappear. The thorny bush soil people perish for the same reason. Only they can have a bit more root, but then the distractions of life come along and choke them out. And their spiritual seeds never really have a chance to put roots into the ground. But then finally, lo and behold, in the next verse, in the good soil of the believing heart, an incredible amount of fruit will be born by the grace of God. And that's what the parable means. By simple application, because of time, I want to share just one application of this, and there are many we could make. Imagine how powerful this little parable is for helping parents raise their children. Every child is a different pot of soil. I say pot of soil because I raise my bean plants in pots. Excuse me for suggesting that your child is a pot of soil. Although if they jump up and down in the mud, as some of our children do out here in the little pond for children jumping, they will become very dirty. But I didn't say your children are a pot of dirt. I said your children are like a pot to grow things in their hearts. They're like a pot of soil, and they're going to flourish if the soil is right. But all children are different, as I mentioned at the beginning of my message, different from each other in many ways, and their hearts respond differently at different times. So when you understand a parable like this, you have to realize you may have to plant the seed over and over until the soil of their hearts is just right. And as your kids grow up, parents keep on gardening month after month, year after year, because at different ages, your young people will face Satan as the birds in this parable, snatching the seeds away as fast as you can plant them. And as juniors and teenagers, you can be sure that any seeds about the kingdom of God are going to be choked out by the thorns of distraction, like cell phone use, weekend sports on Sunday, video games, and peer group social stupidity. All of those kinds of things try to choke your children from the Word of God. So you have to keep planting the seeds of the truth of who Jesus is for their lives until the soil conditions are just right. And at that time, that's when they begin to sprout and really grow. And that's why you as a parent pray continuously, seriously, for each child every day. May God bless you as you think about the seeds and the soil in your life. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again, see how it fits us. We thank you and pray that we might go forth strengthened, encouraged, and feeding on our fellowship with you every day. As we move through this world, through this life, and through the challenges, we thank you that we are your children by your grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask your blessing on each listener in Jesus' name. Amen.